Lord, help us to grow in our understanding today, that we may truly be followers of Jesus in our lives. Amen. I wonder if anyone can finish this quote for me. Democracy is the worst form of government. Anyone? Democracy is the worst form of government. Not quite. Anyone? Democracy is the worst form of government except for all the others. Winston Churchill. I don't know about you, but I've been really struggling with thinking about how to vote this month in the local elections. Earlier this month, I was trying to work out, do I vote on local issues? And if I do vote on local issues, will my vote be interpreted as somehow a reflection of what I think about Brexit? Oh dear, which way do I vote there? And now, of course, we know that we are going to have the European elections, so that's coming up, and I've got my polling card through this week, so now I've got to think, okay, do I vote with my natural instincts in terms of who to vote for, or do I vote in order to give a message about Brexit? At election times, as voters living in a democracy, we're faced with choices. And I guess the first choice is whether to vote or not. I felt really exasperated a few weeks ago when having a conversation with another Christian, not a member of this church, so you don't need to try and work out who it is, fortunately. And he said to me that he never votes. So I quizzed him. I said, why? Why do you not vote? He said, because all politicians are corrupt and in it for themselves. And so instead he just prays. Well, I certainly agree that we should pray for our political leaders, and I can certainly think of quite a few that definitely need quite a bit of prayer. But I found his view of politicians en masse unduly cynical and dismissive and very unhelpful. And I would say dangerous too, because it feeds an us and them kind of attitude, which we see a lot in our society and our culture. So us were the good ones. If we were in charge, if we were politicians, then we would be selfless public servants and everything would go right all the time. We wouldn't make any mistakes and life would be wonderful. That's true, isn't it? If we were elected, that's us. But then they are corrupt. That corrupt lot in Parliament. Self-seeking, self-serving, poor judges of decisions, they're the bad ones. And of course, if we put a person or a group of people in the them box, we can then start to project blame onto them. And that makes us feel better, doesn't it? If I can blame Frieda, I can feel better about myself. Sorry, Frieda. It frees us from a sense of responsibility. And if we're not careful, it can lead us into thinking about other people or treating other people worse as less than human, because they have become whatever label we've put on them in the them box. Leeds rather than Derby, for example. So when it comes to democracy, I believe we have a responsibility to play our part in good governance. And that, I believe, means that we should take seriously and participate by engaging in the voting process. So, our first choice might be whether to vote, and I can certainly understand it when people feel, I have no idea where to start, and therefore I might not vote. But first we've got to choose whether to vote, and I would urge you all to take that responsibility seriously. But secondly, then we are faced with perhaps a more difficult choice, which is who to vote for. Tricky business. Do we vote for an individual and what we think of them? Or do we vote for the party that they represent? Are we voting on personal issues or local issues or national issues? How well informed are we anyway about the voting process? So on the 23rd we can vote for our representatives in the European Parliament. Who can name our representatives in the European Parliament. Anyone? Nigel Farage, not locally I don't think, but he is one. The East Midlands reps, well I can't. In fact the joke is, isn't it, that if you can name your Member of Parliament in the European Parliament, then you are the Member of Parliament. Oh, very good. And you're not the Member of Parliament, are you? So you just proved that wrong. Brilliant. So we might not always be as informed as we could be, I suppose, on the issues. And of course, even as we look at the different parties and different candidates, we might often be faced with the issue of, well, none of them really quite represent what I would vote for. You know, I might want to take some of this and some of this and a bit of that, but I don't want that and I don't want the other. Or I have concerns about this. So it's a tricky business knowing who to vote for. And of course, I think as Christians, there's a whole other dimension to it as well, because as followers of Jesus, as people who pray and work for God's kingdom to come on earth as in heaven, there's a faith dimension involved in our decision of how to vote too. And so I guess part of the question I'm wanting to pose this morning is, are we making the connections between what we believe and how we vote and how we think politically? I was very struck by something I saw on Facebook recently. It had President Jimmy Carter quoted as saying, obviously talking to the American electorate, if you don't want your tax dollars to help the poor, then stop saying you want a country based on Christian values, because you don't. If you don't want your tax dollars to help the poor, then stop saying you want a country based on Christian values, because you don't. Jimmy Carter pointing out the difference between what Christians say they believe and how Christians might vote in the United States. In accepting Jesus Christ as Lord, we know that in all aspects of our lives, including our politics and how we might vote, we need to look to the scriptures for guidance about what's on God's heart. What are God's priorities? Not just in terms of what might be spiritually nourishing for ourselves, but what is on God's heart for the well-being of humanity and society. And so it's all this, with all this in mind, that I turn to the lecture readings today in the hope that they might offer some wisdom. Well, I thought they were walking out. Didn't know whether it was protest or warden, but protest, that isn't it? So I turned to the lecture readings in the hope that I would get some kind of inspiration and lead. I'm sure when I first read them, I thought, oh gosh, there's not much here. Do I need to change them, or do I need to change what I'm going to preach on? One or the other. But then I looked a bit more closely. I thought, no, actually, there are some themes here that I'd like to pick up on. And it's just a couple of themes. But actually, perhaps we can use it as an example of how we can try and allow the scriptures to shape how we might think politically and how we might act as people. Come on in, sit down. Nice to see you. So first of all, our Acts reading, Acts chapter 9. In this reading, we read about the healing of Dorcas. Peter is portrayed as following in the footsteps of the prophets Elijah and Elisha and of Jesus himself in continuing the powerful work of God. And in continuing the powerful healing work of God, we notice that Peter goes to Joppa. And there he prays for Tabitha, Greek Dorcas, who was raised from the dead. The point I wanted to draw out here is a subtle one, which is that Dorcas isn't Jewish. As you will be aware, Jewish thought at the time put people into two camps. Jewish, Gentile. Us, them. God with us, God not with them. But here, as in many other places in the New Testament, we see that the good news is for everyone, not just for a select few. That the coming of the kingdom of God breaks down racial and tribal boundaries and brings humanity together. That from the Acts story. One of the other set lectionary readings for today was from Revelation, which we didn't actually have read to us, but you'll recognise some of the words when I refer to them now. But Revelation 7, where John describes the vision of the culmination of God's work of salvation through Christ. So in Acts we have the gospel gradually spreading out from the Jewish community to others. And here in Revelation we have a picture of the culmination, where we end up, where God's work of salvation in Jesus ends up. And it's a vision of the redeemed saints brought together as a worldwide community, a great and countless multitude made up from every tribe and language and people and nation, together robed in white and worshipping Jesus. On the face of it, these passages are most definitely not about how we might vote in our democratic processes in the UK. But they do tell us a great deal about God's kingdom values and the work that God is doing in Christ. And they do tell us that God isn't on the side of one group of people or another, or one nationality or another, or one race or another. But that God is at work to bring people from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages together as one worldwide worshipping community. And if this is an important part of what it means for God's kingdom to come on earth as in heaven, then it must raise big questions for us about people, about politicians and about political parties that campaign for policies which seek to do the opposite. That play on people's fears and prejudices about other races or other people or other cultures. That seek to drive a wedge between different nationalities or cultures or races or religions. That seek to stir up nationalistic feeling. That encourage us to think in terms of us and them. Us, British. Them, foreigners. Us, legitimate. Those immigrants, not legitimate. As we all know, these issues have been significantly at play in the ongoing Brexit debate and are increasingly, and I would say alarmingly, at the forefront of political debate across Europe. And if we're honest, these issues of course play out in our own hearts, minds and attitudes too. I remember going on a racism awareness training day a good number of years ago now, where the thought was presented to us that actually it's not a case of some people are good and some people are racist. The reality is that we probably all have a mixture of those kind of instincts and thoughts and emotions and feelings and fears in our hearts. That actually, if we're honest with ourselves, we can probably all detect times and moments where we have had racist thoughts or attitudes. So the issue is to do with the mix in our own hearts rather than division between different people. I remember as a child, a small minority in the school that I went to were bullied and ostracised because they were of Pakistani origin. Pakis was the derogatory term that was used to label them and to dismiss them and to bully them. To mark them out as different, as not one of us. To scapegoat them. I didn't join in with the bullying, probably just because I wasn't really a bullying kind of person, a bit of a coward really. Neither did I, though, stick up for them. neither did I befriend them or do anything to help them. Currently, I'm having a conversation with a member of my household who will remain nameless, who has taken a dislike to Slovakians. He's been saying and expressing to me he doesn't want them to be here. He thinks they should go back to their own country. So we've been having a conversation about that. What's going on? And I recognise that a lot of it is fear. So sort of the Eastern Europeans and Roma community are just different in the way that they congregate in the streets. And in their language, of course, and in their culture. And the Roma in particular, because of the very negative and rejecting and racist and bad experiences they've had, being a people without a real home and being pushed around from pillar to post, I think have kind of become a bit defensive and wary of others. And all of that comes into the mix. That means that actually when I walk down the street with this member of my household, he doesn't want to walk on the same side of the road as them, or wants to walk a different way, because he's fearful, because he's picking up vibes that he doesn't like. So it's hard, isn't it, this stuff? There's a lot involved. I've spoken in the past with people who have lived in this area for many years and feel that the community that they felt part of has been lost, and that they've been displaced or left high and dry, and that large groups of other incoming racial groups have taken over, in inverted commas. It's hard. I have to be honest and say that actually I struggle to know how to connect and how to relate to some of the Eastern European communities who, on the face of it, don't seem to want me to connect with them and relate to them. But actually there's language barriers, there's cultural barriers. It's harder work. It's much easier for me to talk to someone that shares a similar culture and outlook on life. And so it's hard. But I do know that actually, somehow, we need to find ways of connecting and building relationship. Because actually when we do that as human beings, then we can no longer hold on to some of the prejudices, some of the us and them attitudes, some of the stereotypes that we might have. And so we've got that wonderful picture in Revelation of how God's work is to bring everyone together. Is that the way we live? Is that the way we think in terms of our political views and our voting intentions? And finally, we come to our gospel reading, John chapter 10, where the conflict between Jesus and the Jewish leaders is escalating, with Jesus confronting the Pharisees with the truth that far from being good shepherds of God's flock, they are instead acting like thieves and robbers in terms of how they exercise power over God's people, and how they see God as being in agreement with them and on their side. Somewhere along the way, it seems that the Pharisees' understanding of the nature of God has become distorted in order to suit their own personal interests. As the French philosopher Voltaire once commented, "God has made man in his own image, and man has returned the compliment." And the theologian Jane Williams comments, "Most religious people, then as now, manage to tame their God to the point where he doesn't make too much difference to their lives and to their choices. They pay him lip service and carry on regardless." Jesus, in his life and ministry, presented a choice to those whom he met, to turn away from self-serving values and the abuse of power and of competitiveness or setting up division between different racial or religious groups, and instead to put their trust in him, to receive the life of his kingdom, a kingdom which is built on justice for all, a kingdom that is built on inclusiveness for all, a kingdom that enables the fullness of life for all, together. And so, as we conclude, the point here is that as followers of Jesus, we need to beware of making the same mistake as the Pharisees, where we assume that somehow God is in our image, that somehow God agrees with us and is on our side, and that somehow God favours our well-being over the well-being of others. As followers of Jesus, we need to allow and ensure that our political views and our voting intentions are shaped by the kingdom values that we claim we believe and that we find in Scripture. And we are challenged to avoid simply feeling better about ourselves by creating us and them boxes, scapegoating other people for our own angst and issues. And instead, for us to work with the Spirit in seeking to establish a just society in which everyone is treated as human and respected as human and can experience fullness of life and full inclusion in society. We have the huge privilege of living in the freedom of a democratic society. Let us not take it for granted. And let us ensure that we exercise our responsibility to participate in that democracy and to give our support to all those that we recognise as advocating and supporting and campaigning for what we might call kingdom values of justice and love and respect. Amen.